What a blessing that would be. And in fact, the Bible even pinpoints that he received strength in his ankles. So that kind of gives you the idea that maybe that's where the problem lies. That they weren't there, or they were deformed in such a way that no weight could be put upon them. And then he has that strength. And now he can be able to jump and leap. You know, when one is born, they just don't come out of the womb jumping and leaping. You know, you learn to first crawl and then to walk and then to leap. Cody right now, he doesn't feel comfortable jumping. He's just learned to walk. One day he'll feel comfortable learning to walk and to leap. You know, these are things that our muscles begin to learn. There was a time when I had rolled my ankle so badly that it didn't heal correctly. The muscle didn't heal correctly. I had to go to physical therapy just to be able to get the mobility back and to learn to walk again, so to speak, correctly and rightly. That's the way the body is. But here's a man who never went through any kind of learning process. That's why this is a miracle. Instantaneously, he knew how to jump. He knew how to leap. He knew how to walk. He knew how to run. This would be a changed life for him. No more laying, no more sitting. Imagine the bed sores that would eventually form in time, that would develop, and he'd always have to shift and to adjust and to roll just to be able to get a little bit of comfort. And all of that would now be in the past. And he jumps for joy. And here, friends, this tells me and reminds me that religion of Jesus Christ is a religion of joy. And we should never forget that. In Luke chapter 2, it was what marked the very announcement of the birth of our Savior. In Luke chapter 2, notice there verse 10 and 11, the angel said to them, "Oh, do not be afraid. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." So this was news of good tidings and great joy. You notice the shepherds later on in verse 20, the shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all the things that they heard and seen as it was told them. This was a source of joy. Good news. Most people want to seek happiness, don't they, in life? I mean, it's in our precious documents of our United States, I think the Bill of Rights, right? The pursuit of happiness is what all want. And the Bible tells us very clearly the religion of Christ brings true happiness. And we, if most people, should be the most happy. And yet, what often takes place, I'll be honest, even myself, I don't show it very often in my everyday life. And mostly it's because I don't meditate on it enough. I find often it's easier to meditate on the things that are amiss in my life or out of place. You know, things that I would rather have be different in my life. Even serious things. Maybe it's an erring brother or sister. Maybe you think about an erring child. Or we think about the erring world and the sinners that are on the destiny to being lost in hell. I mean, these things bother us a lot. And it's not to say that we shouldn't think about them at all. But we shouldn't do it to the neglect of thinking about the things that can bring us great joy in Christ Jesus. And if we're not careful, we can find ourselves being like a little child that complains and is sad that they don't have that one toy, just that one special toy. And you need to tell them, "Hey, look, come with me on a tour for a little bit. And look at this toy box over here that's filled with toys. Look at your closet over here that's filled with clothes. Look at the refrigerator over here that's filled with food." Maybe we as adults need to go on that tour a little more often as well. The blessings that we have. Like our song says, "Count your many blessings, name them one by one, and see what the Lord has done." Yes, I realize there are many reasons to be sad. But there's more reasons to be glad. So what's stealing your joy? Do you realize that sin is the greatest source of depression? It is. It's not the only source, but I believe it's the greatest. Remember some advice that Brett Hoagland shared a long time ago with an individual. He says, I tell someone that's in depression, get rid of the sin that's involved in your life, and then come back and we'll see what's left to deal with. And often that cures the problem. Once they begin to give God their entire life, to not wrestle with the darkness within, but to give it up and repent of it. And that takes care of what was stealing their joy. See, oftentimes we struggle with that. I want a part of myself, part of God. And it's this tug of war that's going on. And the fatigue it offers, the depression of this constant battle of, I know what I should do, but I kind of want something else. Understand, complete joy comes when there's complete surrender. Wholehearted surrender to the Lord. Look in 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1, verse 4. Do we understand that it's the devil that brings hurt? We need to understand that. John 10:10. He's a stealer of life and a stealer of joy. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 4, here it says, "And these things we write to you, that your joy may be partial, that your joy may be mostly complete." No. "That your joy may be full." These words, they're not just to be remain words on a page, but to be actually incorporated into our lives and then lived, are meant to bring us to a fullness of joy. I mean, think about it. We get to have fellowship with God, the creator of this whole entire universe, all of it. There's times where a choir, a group of singers are brought in to sing to one of great placement or of honor. A king or a queen or a president. Do you understand that you and I get to sing to God? The Bible tells us in Job 38:7 that the stars sing to God. Psalm 148, the stars praise God. All the sons of the entire universe, which they say are without number, in some way, in some fashion, I don't know how, but they sing to God, and we get to sing to Him too. Does that not bring a sense of awe? A sense of joy in your heart that we get to be a part of this? We get to be part of it because of the gospel of Jesus Christ? I mean, that ought to, you know, really put a burden on our saddle when we think of someone that refused to sing to God, to someone that doesn't want to sing to God, and they're a Christian, they've been born again through the blood of Christ, and they just, no heart, no joy. What's the matter? He wrote so that our joy may be full. I know there's going to be some days, some weeks, some months, some years that are not so good as others, where there'll be difficulties with jobs. Maybe we lose loved ones. You know, it's different trials that come at different times. We'll talk more about that tonight. But understand, dear friends, that's not the end. It's not the end. God wants us to have joy. I remember when this was just one instance that came to mind. I moved to Kentucky, and at that time I was dating someone different. I was a different girl, and found out very quickly she was not the one for me. And so here I find myself, in a sense, in a foreign state, 2,400 miles away from home, and in a lot of ways, kind of by myself. I was a little down. But look at where God has led me today. And look at how blessed I am today. To not only have my wife and my dear children, to have the love and fellowship of the brethren here. Friends, the end is better than the beginning. thing about the book of Job is then not the story, that the end is better than the beginning. And the joy is there, and it's still there, and it can be found again, and you and I must come back to that. Not neglected or run away from, because he wrote, so that your joy may be full. And this man right here, at this moment, he understood that. In Romans 14, there, verse 17, an indicator to mark the kingdom of God. Romans 14, 17, the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. May we never forget that. Back there in Acts chapter 3, there in verse 8, notice what else this verse tells us. That he leaping up stood, and what did he do next? And walked and entered the temple with them. He wants to go and worship his God that healed him. That's the very first place he go. I mean, at this point he can go anywhere now. He doesn't need anyone to carry him anymore. He'd go here, he'd go there. He can go the shortcut, the long cut. He can go to the store on his own. I mean, he can do anything that he wanted to do. I mean, he really could. I mean, if he wanted to, he could have went to, you know, a tavern and got wasted to celebrate. He's not of that character. But my point is this. He could go anywhere he wanted to. He wanted to. Where did he want to? To worship God. See that? That's where he wanted to go. That's beautiful to see. He was by the gate called Beautiful, but this is more beautiful than the gate. To see that he wanted to worship God. Acts 2:46 tells us that the church was meeting there daily, and so he wanted to gather with the church. He wanted to assemble with them. That he might hear more teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, if this was you, do you think you might say... And would it be out of place to say, hey, Peter and John, this is wonderful. Do you mind if I have a few minutes, maybe an hour, and I can run home real fast and show Mom and Dad what has taken place? You think that might be a little natural to do something? He doesn't do that. I want to worship. I want to thank God. Because He's the one that did this for me, not my mom and dad. God wants worship. But this reminds me that He doesn't just want any kind of worship. He wants the worship that's in spirit and in truth. John 4:24. This man certainly had the right spirit. He willingly walked in when he could have walked anywhere he wanted to. You know, you and I have feet. And we can walk anywhere we want to as well, don't we? God ordained for His people to assemble. Matthew 18:20, where two or three are gathered together, there I am in the midst of them. Isn't it an awestruck thought to know that He's in the midst of us at this moment? Acts 20, verse 7, the disciples came together. They came together on the first day of the week to break bread. Look at Hebrews chapter 10. You say, okay, verse 24 and 25. Well, we're going to get there, but not yet. You see, 24 and 25 is the command of coming together. But did you know the previous verses in the chapter are the why to that? It's the motivation to that. In Hebrews chapter 10, he's been talking about the shortcoming of the old law and how the new is better and more perfect and a blessing. Look in verse 11, he says, "And that every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, forever sat down at the right hand of God." You see how what they used to do was not as good as what this one man, Jesus Christ, did. And he goes on to say there in verse 18, "Now where there is the remission of these, there's no longer an offering for sin." So it's beautiful, the forgiveness that He brought through His offering. Verse 19 now says, "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest," how? "By the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which is consecrated for us." Notice that. He's saying, He's made a new way for you, a living way for you. He did it for us. We get into the holiest of holies. To be in the presence of God. You don't have to have a physical temple that has a curtain and you got to go behind. None of that anymore. That veil was torn. And here the veil is the representative of His flesh. He did this for us. Verse 21, having a high priest over the house of God. He's our high priest now. And what's the house of God? 1 Timothy 3:15, the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. So after saying all these things that would motivate us to understand the blessing we have before us in the church of Christ, He says these words in verse 22, let us. Did you notice that? Verse 22, 23, 24, let us, let us, let us. See, He just explained what He did for us, for us, for us. Now He says, let us in response to that. Let us do these things. Let us appreciate these things and understand these things. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some. Yeah, some will say, I can worship much better on a lake or in a deer stand in the mountains. I feel much closer to God than in some stuffy church building. They don't understand what they're saying. It's not about the particular locale. It's about where the church is assembled. And that's where I'm going to be. Because I want to. See, He did this for us. So let us then do this for Him. We want to. I mean, that's the issue. Did Peter say to this man, all right, you've been healed now. Now get up and get on in there. No. Didn't have to, did he? And it's a tragedy of the highest order when someone says, well, do I have to be here on Sunday night? Do I have to be here on Wednesday night? You see, that's a reflection of their heart. They've forgotten the riches of God's grace when they have this attitude of, do I have to come? When they do, they don't know what this lame man knew. They don't know it. And if they did it one time, they forgot it. They forgot it. You see, this man was hopeless. He was lame. He was a beggar. He had nothing. And we are too. That's the point. We're without hope in Christ. We're lame. We're deformed spiritually as sinful creatures. And we need to be forgiven and restored. And we can, by the grace of God, we can. And that ought to be a reason of great joy that would cause us to leap up and also enter the house of God with a great desire to worship the One who restored us. The One who saved us. In Psalm 122, Psalm 122, verse 1, notice the spirit of the psalmist here. The psalmist says, I was glad. When? Well, when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. See, no one should ever have to shame us or to prod us or to coax us into coming. And if we do, then we don't know what this lame man knew. We don't know what the psalmist knew. Then we ought to be glad. This is a great occasion of joy. This man's feet can go anywhere now. Yours and mine can go anywhere now. And sometimes they do go anywhere and everywhere but here. I've heard some that will go to the Franklin Drive-In on Saturday night, which is, that's fine. But they watch the double showing, get home around 1 a.m. Where were you? Well, I couldn't get up this morning, you know. Well, are you saying, God, sorry? God, your Lord's Day came too quick for me. It was an inconvenience. I mean, what are you saying? You know, some people's feet go there. Some people's feet go on date night, on Sunday night. Some feet will just go to their couch and watch TV. They don't even think twice about it. I visited an individual on Saturday afternoon, just about an hour or so before evening services. Hope to see you there. They weren't there. I mean, just, I don't understand. Why would one not want to? The psalmist said, I was happy when they said, I hope to see you there. I was happy when they said, let's go into the house of the Lord. And yet some today say, I'm kind of dejected. I'm kind of perturbed when they keep bringing that up. Let's go to church, kids. Let's go. We get to go. We get to go. This man here wanted to go. And it's sad when many don't know what this man knew. And then last year we see that he went in with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. You know, many of us don't stop and think what a blessing it is just to be able to walk. We take it so much for granted. Sometimes it takes like an injury, like I had with my ankle, just to remind myself, wow, I took for granted just to be able to walk really easily, normally. You know, some kind of surgery or something that fixes us to a bed that we think, ah, boy, I really miss. I didn't realize I took that for granted. I remember visiting one aged person in the hospital one time and was talking with him, and his son was there, and all of a sudden, just out of nowhere, he said, I gotta go, I gotta go to the bathroom, I gotta go. And so we quickly got one end of the arm, the other one got the other one, we picked him up and led him to the stool. And do you take for granted going to the bathroom? I know I do. And one day that could be us. Or you can't even do that without the assistance of some others. Yeah, there's things we take for granted in life we stop being thankful for. But I think the number one thing we could probably take for granted that's a spiritual thing is the forgiveness of sins. Because when you think about it, it's not something we can see. It's not something we can perceive. I can't feel it. It's not like being able to witness, you know, the ankles receive strength and to be able to leap up. It's something that takes place in the unseen. In Mark chapter 2, Jesus was aware of that. And he needed to communicate that he had the ability to forgive sins. Well, there was a man who had some friends that lowered him down through the roof. He was paralyzed. And so that he could illustrate that he had power to forgive sins, what does he do? Well, in Mark chapter 2, there, verse 10, he says, but that you may know that the Son of Man has the power on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. Immediately, he took up the bed and went out in the presence of them all. So, for people to be able to see the unseen, he revealed something that they could see. He used the physical to prove the spiritual. In John chapter 3, the Lord was even sharing this reality with Nicodemus. The concept of being born again. And Nicodemus wondered if it was a fleshly type birth. And he said, no, it's a spiritual one. John 3:5, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you that you must be born again. Notice verse 8. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. I mean, he says you can understand that when that wind blows, you can feel it, you can hear it, but you cannot actually see the lines of the wind moving. Right? You can maybe throw some grass in the air and see what it does with it. And he's saying that's the reality of being born again in the Lord. That he's able to remove the stain of sin upon the soul, which we cannot see. Now we can see the effects of it, just like we can see the effects of the wind. But we don't actually see the actual wind particles. And the same is regards into our forgiveness of sins. And so something we cannot see, we often can take for granted. Or maybe not express our thanks for as often. You and I need to be absolutely aware of what He's forgiven us of. I mean, I just think about my own life. And I think about the past old Steve, the old me, and what I used to be engaged in, what I used to do. And I know my mom could share some stories, and I hope she doesn't. But I remember those days. And it causes me to wonder in amazement, why does he even still forgive me? Why is he so patient? These causing me reasons to be thankful for who he is and what he does. And the redemption not only of my soul, but of the souls of others that come to him through the gospel of Christ. In Psalm 92, over and over again, you'll see the psalmist express in such beautiful ways thanks. Just saying thank you. Psalm 92, verse 1. It is good. It is good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your loving kindness in the morning and your faithfulness every night. Look at Psalm 95. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to Him with psalms. Psalm 96. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord. Bless His name. Proclaim the good news of His salvation from day to day. How often do we do that? As the psalmist says, from day to day. Today. How often do we say these things in our homes, in front of our children? How thankful I am to be a servant of God. How thankful I am to be forgiven. How thankful I am that He loves me and desires to save me. How often is this our thought throughout the week? Oftentimes what consumes our prayers is maybe there at the dinner table, thank you for this food, or thank you for this clothing or this shelter, which is indeed great things to be thankful for. But more than all of that, thankful for saving me from my sins. Let me praise you for making me right before you. These are wonderful, wonderful blessings that we ought to praise Him more often. Maybe sometimes we tail back from doing that. We are afraid that it might come across as not genuine. Because we see many cases of non-genuine thanks, don't we? I mean, you see many individuals in Pentecostal churches work themselves into emotional frenzy and it's contrived. There was this guy that would come on the TV. I don't know if he still does. Televangelist, and he'd go in his sermon, and every time he used a mental break or a pause, he'd say, praise the Lord. He'd say something, praise the Lord, and praise the Lord, and praise the Lord. He'd probably say it a couple hundred times within a lesson. I don't even think he knew what he was saying. It was just kind of a mental trigger to say something in a moment of pause. And so, maybe sometimes I hold back from truly praising God because of the abuses. And I don't want to come across as over the top emotional or like some Pentecostal or anything like that. We have to remember that just because there is the danger of those that do things to be seen by men does not mean that it negates the rule. Right? Just because there are more churches that are in error doesn't mean that it's wrong to have a church or to be a part of the Lord's body. It's true. Just because more marriages end in divorce doesn't mean marriage is wrong. It's a blessing. Yes, so just because there's the danger that it's being abused by individuals doesn't mean that you and I shouldn't take advantage of appropriate times in which we ought to praise our God. It's not obnoxious. It's just a manifestation of our thanks and of our joy towards Him. And I know there's times that it would have been appropriate and I probably was more silent or kept to myself. This man was praising God with all that he had. And look back there in Acts chapter 3. The Bible says something about it too. Acts chapter 3 there in verse 9. Acts 3 verse 9. He was praising God, verse 8. Now verse 9. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. Was he doing it because they were seeing him? No. He was doing it because of the joy that he had in being healed. And I get from that he wasn't ashamed to look religious or to be attached to the disciples of Christ anymore. And maybe that's what may hold us back from times. Are we ashamed that our friend might think us a Bible thumper? Someone at school or at work? We might tell them, well, you know, this verse really was really touching to me. It really meant a lot. I'd like to share it with you. Well, I don't want to lose my job. Couldn't do that. Is it really about losing your job? Or is it more likely that we're just maybe ashamed to own our Lord? Let us be more like this lame man who teaches me to be one that would praise God and be thankful. Let us express our thanks in word, Hebrews 13:15. Let us express our thanks in obedience. There's no other better way to show our thanks to God than just obeying Him and doing what He's asked us to do. Look at Hebrews 13:15. Let's look at these verses here. And the lesson will be yours. Hebrews 13:15. Therefore, by Him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. How often we do that? Continually offer it, He said. Let us continually offer this sacrifice of praise unto God. And then in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8 and 9, though He was a son, yet He learned obedience by the things which He suffered. And having been perfected, He became the author of eternal salvation to all those that obey Him. So how thankful are you and I for the new and living way that God sent centuries in the making that we now can enjoy and participate in? Everything else in our lives ought to pale in comparison. We ought to be individuals of joy and thanksgiving, looking forward to serving our God. And essentially that's what the moral of the story is. It's a lesson of true thanksgiving. It's not one of pilgrim hats or turkeys, is it? And here we see a man that I think, when you think about it, is it just coincidence that after 3,000 were born again and 3,000 were added to the Lord's church, that of all the examples that the Lord could then hone in on to share, that He chooses this man specifically? And thereby, I believe, to be able to display to us the true character, the true heart, the true spirit of all those that will come to Him and serve Him. It's not begrudging, but it's desirous. And it seeks to please Him and to serve Him, just like this man did, in great joy and thanksgiving. I pray that you've been able to be benefited by this study. If you're here this morning, you're not in Christ Jesus, you don't know true joy then. But you can. When you come to Him by obeying the gospel of Christ, Jesus said, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." And if you do that, you will be saved. And that's peace will bring some comfort. He goes on to say in Acts chapter 3, "Repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." And that's what we have in Christ Jesus. And if you're not in Christ, then you don't have that yet. If you are in Christ but you've fallen away, you find yourself given to depressing and evil thoughts once again, handle the sin and see what's left. May not be nothing left after that. Repent and come back to Him. If we can assist in either way, won't you come while together we stand and sing? Then free 'tis for you.